In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, Peter writes and says, as you come to him, in the Greek, come in to him, something you do all the time. In your continual coming to him, who is the the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These are words that have a real depth about them. A depth of meaning that becomes clearer when we recall the situation of those to whom Peter was writing. Back there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where he introduced his letter, he tells us who they were. He said, it's Peter here, and I'm writing to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The readers were Christians. Straight away we realize that. But they've been forced away from their homes and from their country, from their own land. And they have found refuge in that part of Asia Minor, which we now know today as Turkey. And there they were considered to be strangers. They were people who come in to stay. They were refugees. And they were considered to be just a little bit weird. A little bit different. Not just because they came from another place, but because of this new belief that they followed. This belief that was so new about a man who had been crucified. And people began to persecute them. In little ways at first. And as the Roman government stepped in bigger ways. So these were Christians who, to a great degree, were suffering and were kind of being resettled and were still trying to get settled. Peter says they've been scattered. Isn't that a strong, emotive word, scattered? It brings a great picture into your mind. And they were people who, if you were to ask them, would have seen themselves as underprivileged rather than privileged. And in so many ways they were. And yet in the verses that we are looking at today, Peter stresses that they, and indeed all Christians, right through the ages, are privileged people indeed. And that's my title this morning, A Privileged People. We are a privileged people. Privileged indeed. Privileged because we have this amazing purpose to perform for God. Peter, following on from those verses I read to you, goes on in verse 6 to talk about Jesus. He says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now we know that Jesus is that precious stone, the stone that God has established on earth. And he is the living stone. He was rejected by men, that's for sure. He was crucified. He died. But he's the living stone because he resurrected from the dead. And he lives. And he lives to give eternal life and hope to all who trust in him. And despite anything that happens to such people, even death itself, he will never put them to shame for their trust in him. He will never abandon them. He will never forget them. But the really great thing, says Peter, is this. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too become living stones. He is the living stones, but we become living stones that connect with Him. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation and the cornerstone, and He holds all the other stones together. But we connect with Him. But together we connect with Him, not just as individuals, but as a group. We connect together with Him, says Peter. And we become a new building. We become the church, we call it, don't we? And the church is not bricks and mortar. That's the building that houses the church. The church is people. People who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. People united together by their commitment to Jesus to become God's new house, His spiritual house, His temple on earth. The majority of those Christians to whom Peter was writing had once been Jews in their religion before they became Christians. They once had walked with the people of God and followed the ways of Moses. But once these people claimed Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they were banned from the temple in Jerusalem straight away, where sacrifices were made to God by the priests. And eventually, they were made to leave their own land because of the persecution that erupted in Jerusalem. Acts 8:1 tells us that after the martyrdom of Stephen, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered, that same word again, throughout Judea and Samaria. And we know that as the persecution intensified, so they went even further afield to all parts of the world. Now for the Jew, the temple and the sacrifices that only Jews could offer was incredibly important. To be told you can't come into this temple anymore to meet with God was to be cast out of the faith which they had followed since their birth. It would have been a severe test for their faith in Jesus as God's Son, as the Messiah, as the coming one. So imagine how they would have felt when they heard from Peter that they, living, breathing people, were God's new temple. God's new spiritual temple. And that they were the new priesthood. They were the ones now who were offering sacrifices that were pleasing to God. But they were not animal sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifices of praise to God from the hearts of those committed to Him. The giving of themselves to His mission in the world. The using of their gifts and their resources and their lives to show forth the love of God to the needy, the broken, and the wanderers. And to do that so that the world could see that God's love was the greatest thing and was expressed within them, His people, through what they did and what they shared. And then they will give God the glory for that. There's a quotation I came across from the Interpreter's Bible. I want to share with it. It's quite a long one, but it seems to me to say so much about what Peter was saying here, about this new temple. The various religions of the world have all erected their temples. The Christian faith reared the Gothic cathedral. Many of you have been in those, haven't you? Perhaps the most magnificent creation which the mind of man has thrown out of itself. But what religion can fashion such a temple of living persons as that which Jesus Christ has built in all the world. This house, not built with hands, is ecumenical and embraces the consecrated lives of peoples in nearly every part of the inhabited globe. The temple in Jerusalem may lie in dust, but the spiritual house of a living Christ continually attracts to itself persons who gladly allow themselves to be builded into the living walls of Christ's increasingly and growing city. They are associated by reason of their calling and their common new life. They are destined to reveal and fulfill the purpose of God for the whole human race. They are commissioned to be a kingly community of persons who mediate between God and man, who worshipfully make God central in life and use their gifts for the service of mankind. That's the church. And if we claim to belong to Christ, then that is who we are. And such is the purpose that we are to fulfill. Living stones. God's temple. But, says Peter, as well as being privileged because of the great purpose that is ours, we are also privileged because of how God now sees every one of us. And then he says this, these wonderful words in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a nation, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, sometimes, perhaps quite often, in some countries, in some places, in some homes, Christians can be treated as inferior to others. You may have found that. You're a Christian. What piece of your brain had to be removed? As second-class citizens. And at times, I think we fall into the trap, as Christians, of thinking that about ourselves. Being a little defensive. The initial readers of this letter have definitely been treated that way. By Jews, their fellow countrymen, and also by these people that they have moved in amongst. Indeed, in the first century, the name Christian, when it came to being, was a term of derision. Christ ones, you're Christians. And that's how it was used. And especially for those who came out of the Jewish faith. So to be assured in God's sight that you are just so special would have been a real encouragement to those initial readers, wouldn't it? In fact, the paraphrase that J.B. Phillips has of this, he has Peter saying to them, all the old titles of God's people now belong to you. And that is so true. For the terms that Peter uses come straight from the Old Testament. And by using them, he's stressing that they have not stopped being God's people. But by accepting God's chosen Messiah as their Savior, they have shown themselves to be the true people of God. God's church, chosen in the Son before the world began. But the greatest thing is that all those titles that Peter uses belong to each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever our standing in the faith, whether you've been a Christian for a few days, months, whatever, or for many years, whether we are going well at the moment, or whether we feel that we're very much on shaky ground, whether we are wishing we hadn't done that which we did, or whether we've walked away and then slowly coming back, it is the same for us all.
We're together. We're a chosen people. Because we responded to His call of love upon our hearts. And because we acknowledge the deep desire in our hearts to know God as our Father, to have that security of being in tune and in line and related to the Creator of the whole world. And God sees us as a royal priesthood, priesthood belonging to the King, able to approach Him with the needs and concerns of ourselves and others. What a privilege that is. He sees us as a holy nation, His own, and as His special possession, His precious possession. The old version used to say, we are a peculiar people. I remember seeing churches which had the name Church of a Peculiar People, and I thought, yeah, that's right. It doesn't mean that. It means we're precious to God. We're set apart where He is. If ever you've ever had someone or something that you loved as your very own special possession, then perhaps you may begin to understand how God views you. But you can only ever begin to understand. Because you see, God never ever stops loving you. You never ever stop being precious in God's sight. And He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows all your weaknesses, all your flaws, all your failings, dare I say it, all your secrets. And He never ever stops loving you. Because you and we are His special possession. See, He especially loves the body. He loves the body of Christ that is His church. We may wonder why sometimes the church ain't been too good for God at times, has it? But He loves His body. And He's taken us from being not a people. And He's made us the people of God. He has seen us as not deserving mercy, and yet has swamped our lives with His mercy, given freely and lovingly. Imagine again for a moment how those Christian refugees would have felt when they heard these words. At last they belonged. They had a King, and that was God, in whose sight they were precious. And today, if you have linked your life into God's kingdom through Jesus, you belong too. You too are precious to the Father. And together with all His people through all the globe, we have been given the most wonderful task of all. To declare the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Always makes me think of Christmas. So let us, as believers individually, but also as believers who make up the body of Christ here in this place, as believers united, let us set out to do just that, to declare the praises of our God. So that all who come into contact with us will see just how excited we are to know God. And will sense how blessed we feel to be God's people. And prayerfully, they will in some way, small or great, come to understand through our words, through our actions, through our lives, how magnificent our God truly is. More importantly, how much He means to us.